The first reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare for the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and of all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from 1 Peter 1. Verse 22 through to 2, verse 3. So that's 1 Peter 1, 22 through to 2, verse 3. And it's on page 1217. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all the people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that has been preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now you have tasted, the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, as a children, why not pick up a Bible and turn to page 1217, I think is the right page, for 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we begin, I don't want to worry anyone, but this morning I'm going to be talking about conception and how babies are conceived. And we're talking about giving birth and breastfeeding. So strap yourselves in. And I do that because the main image that Peter is using here is of birth and of infants and of children. But it does beg the question, why are babies born? I don't know if I've pondered the question. You know, Richard Dawkins, back in the day when he was on his tirade against all belief, and he has a purely scientific question. He says, look, the only reason babies are born is that we want to make more copies of our DNA, basically. The propagation of DNA is the phrase he uses. So babies are born because basically you're desperate for more copies of yourself. That's the reason, he says. Not sure what you think about that. A good family I know, they say one of their children was a mistake. Unplanned, maybe, was the baby word they could have used. But it's just an accident. Did these things just happen by chance? Why are babies born? Well, I don't want to get into too much of the detail, but when a mummy and a daddy who love each other very much have a special hug, out of their love, a baby is born. See, why are babies born? Ultimately, the best reason, and we all know this, is love. Babies are the fruit of a loving relationship. They're born because of love, they're born to be loved, and they're born so that they might love back and love others. Love, I believe, is the undergirding reason why babies are born. It's true in the world, and it's true in the kingdom of God. You see, you were born to love. You're born to love. Now, these are two things I want to talk about this morning. In trials, remember you were born to love. And secondly, in trials, crave the Lord who brings growth. Now, those trials, they're really important, aren't they? They're the kind of setup for the whole letter of 1 Peter. He says, look, at the moment, you're undergoing multicolored, many different kinds of trials. And so what we read here is connected to those trials. Peter is telling us this because we need to cling to this in the face of trials. Just come with me to verse 22, because let me try and show you the logic of what he's saying. He basically is going to say the same thing twice. Verse 22, here we go. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart for, or because, you have been born again. So verse 22, you purified yourselves by obeying the truth. That's basically Peter's way of saying you've believed the gospel. You've trusted in the Lord Jesus. So if you trusted in the Lord Jesus, what are you supposed to do? Have sincere love for each other. Then the logic carries on. Love one another from the heart. Why? Verse 23, because you've been born again. He's basically saying the same thing twice. Look, you've believed the gospel. You've been born again. Why? What's the purpose? What does God want for you now? Love. You were born to love. Your Christian birth is focused on love. Now, the logic here is really clear, I think. But what kind of love does Peter mean? Because whenever we hear the word love, all kinds of things sort of flash into our heads, don't they? You know, you think of kind of roses given at Valentine's and terrible poetry. Is that the kind of thing that Peter has in mind? In our culture, when we hear the word love, we've kind of been trained to kind of think of romantic or sexual love. And it can all be a bit cheesy, and actually it is a little bit cheesy, because the word that Paul uses here is Philadelphia. Yeah, that was a terrible cheesy pun, wasn't it? Yeah, I'm becoming an older vicar now. I've got to make terrible cheesy puns. Philadelphia, he uses the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia means brotherly love. When he says love one another deeply from the heart, he's talking about Philadelphia kind of love, deep love. But what does that mean? Is it flowers and terrible poetry we're supposed to give to one another? Please no. The deep love that's being talked about here is obviously reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? And what have we read about Jesus in the few verses before? Well, verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The kind of brotherly love we're supposed to have for one another is that we would sacrifice ourselves for each other. That we would put ourselves out in. You were born to love. And he says it in the context of trials. Now, when trials come, we're told, aren't we, by many people, that there are kind of two options. Trials come, is it fight? Or is it flight? I don't know what your tendency is. But Peter's really warning against these kind of responses. He knows this is basically true. When hard times come, we do one or two things. We either start fighting with each other or we abandon one another. And that is such a temptation when life is hard, isn't it? Like, it seems to me over the last 18 months, everything is being geared up for us to fall out and fight with one another. That's been the temptation, hasn't it? To disagree with one another about all kinds of stuff and to fall out. And that is what the world wants. And God, through Peter, says no. Even when trials come, the reason you were born was not to survive, but it was to love. So don't fight. But my tendency, actually, when times are hard, I like to think I'd like, you know, to fight, because that sounds really bold and masculine, but I'm not like that at all. And when times are hard, do you know what my tendency is? To fly. To just think about myself and abandon people. And that's a real danger, isn't it? Times are hard, so what do? We become insular. We think inward on ourselves and maybe our little family, and we try and protect what we've got. And Peter says, no, in the face of trials, you are still called. You were born for brotherly love. We've got to fight against our instincts. And it's not over, is it? The hard times are not over. Whether it's COVID or whatever it might be, there might be terrible tragedies in our lives over the coming days, weeks, months, years. Who knows? There might just be small, hard things that build up and press us down. Those things may have been going on already for years for you already. And the temptation every time is to go with our instincts to fight or to fly. And Peter says, no, you were born to love. This is difficult stuff. So how do we go about it? Well, Peter doesn't abandon us with this incredibly difficult call to love. He points us to where we need to go to find the resources for it. Because he talks about our being born again in a really interesting way. Look with me at verse 23. He says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. He said there is a powerful seed that produces life. Now, we see elsewhere in the Bible, don't we talk about small seeds producing big things? We need a seed that is going to produce this massive thing of Philadelphia brotherly love for us, don't we? And we have it. It is the living and enduring word of God. And Peter makes this interesting contrast. He quotes from Isaiah 40, which Cy read earlier. He says this, all people are like grass, verse 24. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, he's doing something quite interesting here, I think. He's kind of connecting dots for us. Because he knows, I think, as Peter writes these words, he knows that he is someone who is tempted to fight or fly. Remember in Peter's life, the disciples gather around and they have this conversation about who's going to be the greatest. And it ends in this kind of verbal brawl about who's the best. They fight against each other. And Peter, as he writes this, must know shamefully that was him. But not only is Peter tempted to fight, he's tempted to fly. Do you remember as Jesus is arrested, Peter follows into the courtyard. He's round the fire. He gets asked three times, you're one of Jesus' disciples, aren't you? And what does he say? No, not me. He abandons Jesus. He takes flight. Now, as he writes these words, this is a personal experience for Peter. He knows the temptation in trials to give up on brotherly love, to fight or to fly. And so he calls himself and us back to a reality, to a connection which is tempting to lose. He makes this interesting statement. He says, look, he kind of compares, you've got this enduring word because you have an enduring God. But of course, the question is, well, how does that connect to the love? What is this fact that God is an eternal, enduring God with an eternal and enduring word? What has that got to do with love? Well, here it is. God is defined by his love. This is what sets God above all others. God is holy and different in his love. He loves like no other. Because he loves not on the basis of our merit, but despite our failure. He loves his enemies. You see, our birth comes from the powerful seed, the enduring word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And at a birth, it is full of screams and blood. And our birth, when Jesus gave birth to us, as it were, as he died on the cross, was full of screams and blood. Screams of, Father, forgive them, even though they do not know what they do. The Lord Jesus loved even in the face of death on the cross. And he is the one who has given us new life. And in him are the resources to live that life. When we think about the Lord, when we think about life, is forever life of love. Brotherly love forever. Which connects back to what John Peter was saying right at the start, doesn't it? About our enduring, imperishable hope. You see, we have been born again. If you're here this morning and you trust the Lord Jesus, you have been given a new life. And that life, according to Peter, even in the face of trials, is to be defined by the way that you love each other. And he is here talking about the church. It is brotherly love, brotherly and sisterly love within God's family. In fact, you know, Jesus says, how will the world know that we belong to Jesus? By the way that we love one another. This is to be our defining feature, even in the face of life's difficulties. So in trials, remember that you were born to love. And so he carries on and he starts to describe a little bit more the detail of what that will look like. So just turn over the page to chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You've been called to brotherly love. That means sacrificing yourself for one another. And here are some of the things that just need to go. To be put off. To got rid of. These just don't fit with the new family you've been born into. You see, in everyone's family, we have certain ways of doing things, don't you? In my family, I'm quite loud, so Lenny and Poppy know that they need to be very loud as well. Which has backfired at various points, sadly, because they're too loud now. But there's ways of doing things. In the Houghton family, we do things a certain way. There is a Houghton way of doing things. It might not be the best, but it's our way, and we're going to keep to it. But in God's family, there's a way of doing things. And it is the best way. And Peter says we need to do it. And it is the way of love. And so the things he talks about here need to go. Malice and deceit. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. Do you see how destructive these are to a family? Families where malice rules are not pleasant places to be. Families where parents say one thing and do something completely different are a horrible existence for children. Hypocrisy. Where families are always just envious of each other and tear each other down with their words behind each other's backs. That's not a family you want to be in, is it? And Peter says, look, the temptation is for all of this because life is hard. And he says it needs to go. The way of Jesus is the way of love. It's the way of sacrifice. So in your trials, remember you were born to love. Or secondly, in trials, crave the Lord who brings growth. Now, Peter uses an illustration, and wonderfully, we're going to learn from a baby this morning. So I'm going to pick up Mia. I have asked this, all right, I'm not just like stealing people's children. I'm so going to wake her up. This is perfect. Come here, gorgeous. Now, don't drop her. Yeah, thank you. I will try not to. It will literally be caught on camera. This is like Church of England bloopers reel. Now, Peter says we are to crave pure spiritual milk like newborn infants. Now, I don't know what's going on in your house, but this is what happened in our house when we had a baby this big. There was a lot of screaming. Not by me or Kathy, I might add, but by the baby. And me, I'm sure, does the same. When she's hungry, what does she do, Sarah? She cries because she's craving something. Milk. Naturally, babies crave what they need. They need love, attention, and milk, don't they? They need the care of their mother, their parent. And Peter says to us, look, we have been newborn babies. He's not saying they're young in their faith. He's saying that we, all of us, need to learn from babies like Mia. This is it, she's about to start craving. I can hear it. I don't have the goods, so I'm sorry. I'm going to hand you back to your mother at this stage. Even your father, though. Perfect. Peter said, look, we need to learn from little babies. Because babies know they need milk to grow. And it's exactly what he says. Look, 2 verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. We're to learn from tiny infants. Jesus does this often as well, same as Peter. He's often saying, look at children, or look at tiny little birds, or look at tiny little seeds. Look at small things because they teach you about big things. He is here to teach us about our desires. You see, this isn't a command. Peter doesn't say, read the Bible more. Which he could have said if he wanted to, but he didn't. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. He's talking about our desires. Do you thirst for the Lord Jesus? Do you thirst for him? Because you need to. You need him far more than you think. Now, if Mia doesn't get the milk that she needs, she actually won't survive. If we don't have the Lord Jesus, then how do we expect to keep going as Christians? Crave him. Crave him. And I think given all that we've seen so far in 1 Peter, what he's kind of getting at is that this pure spiritual milk is Jesus and the future he brings. Remember, all the scriptures are about Jesus. That's what happened in the section before. Remember the prophets, they had the spirit of Christ in them, looking forward. They were looking for Christ. So they wrote about him for us. The whole Bible is about Jesus. But the whole point is not that we come to a text, that we get the book open. The whole point is we come to the one who the text is about. Jesus himself. Do you crave him? Do you desire to know him more? Do you desire to see all the good things he has for you, this imperishable, perfect future of love? And because we're talking about desires, we need God to do something in us. This isn't a command from Peter to try harder. This is a prayer that God would change me at the deepest possible level. You see, my desires are all over the place. I don't know about yours, but I'm all over the place. And Peter here says, look, you've already tasted this. You've already tasted that the Lord is good. You've already tasted how good the Lord is. You know that he shed his blood. He paid for you to set you free with his blood. Picking up on Psalm 34. Let me just read it to you. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Peter's saying, look, you've already tasted something of this. Can you remember back to perhaps when you first trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do you remember the sweetness of it? As I think back to when I became a Christian when I was 15, I remember like a load of my sin kind of being lifted off my shoulders and experiencing the warm embrace of God's love. You've tasted it. And many of us here have tasted this over years and years and years and years and years. And the more you have it, the more you want it. It's like chocolate. It's like Pringles. Once you pop, you can't stop. You see, the more we realize all that we have in the Lord Jesus and who he is for us, the more we want to get to know him. The more we desire him. I was reading again this week The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, which is a kind of article written about 200 years ago. And it talks about how do our desires actually change? And let me just read you a couple of quotes from it, because I think it's helpful for us this morning. He says this. See, heart change is difficult. He says this. He says, the love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. It may not be supplanted by the love of that of which is more worthy than itself. What's he saying? He's saying, look, when it comes to our hearts changing, it's not just that we need to think less of the things that we love. We need something more than that to be changed. Something bigger than that. Something better than that. You see, I reckon all of us, we probably desire things which are kind of good. You know, maybe our desires are all channeled on our families. That's a good thing, isn't it? Our families, we want to love our families well. But when that becomes everything, there's a problem. Maybe some of you are kind of focused on our careers. Again, that's a good thing. It's good to want to do well at work, isn't it? But if that becomes everything, then that's a problem. And we crave that far more than we do the Lord Jesus and loving his people. So what's his solution? This is what he says next. He says, the best way of casting out an impure affection is to let in a pure one. And by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. Let me read that to you again. The best way of casting out an impure affection is to admit a pure one, and by the love of what is good, to expel the love of what is evil. And what he's saying is, we need to see Jesus in all his glory again. You've tasted, so taste again. See, if you want to grow in brotherly love, which is what you're born for, the resources are only found in one place, in the Lord Jesus. And as my heart is placed on him, he will help me love. You see, if my heart is placed on my family or my career, well, then actually you're pushed to the edges of my cares, aren't you, as a church family? Pushed right to the extremes. You'll be an afterthought rather than the first thought. Jesus wants to rewire our hearts and our desires so that we crave him as pure spiritual milk. And so on the screen, I put some things that over the years I think have helped, and in a little ways, helped me crave the Lord Jesus. Look, let me just go through some of them. Look, one of it is just reading God's word for myself. You know, because this word is all about him. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets who wrote it, so they would write to us about him. If you've never really read the Bible, why not give it a go? Not so that you know stuff, but that you might meet the Lord Jesus. Coming to church. We come here, don't we, to worship God, to worship Jesus, to hear Jesus speak to us as a gathered group of people. Over the years, God has used coming to church to grow my love for Jesus, my desires for him. If you keep coming, he'll do the same in you. Studying God's word in smaller groups. My home group here, in other places in the past. Such a highlight, isn't it? To gather with God's people, all going through difficult things, and to see older, younger believers keep going and trusting the Lord. It makes me want to carry on and love Jesus more. It makes me crave Jesus more myself. I'm singing, listening to Christian songs, stirs my heart and my emotions for the Lord Jesus. Because I'm singing truths about him. And then on the bottom row is just a series of books that over the years God has used greatly to increase my cravings for the Lord. Because I've seen how good he is. One of the books there calls The Good God by Mike Reeves. I highly recommend that. I love that book. I read that about 6-7 years ago. That transformed almost my desires for Jesus. I saw even more how good he is. Another one there, Enjoying God by Tim Chester. Really helpful. Again, sort of thinking about how do you go about day by day enjoying God. And then Gentle and Lowly. I know some of you are reading it at the moment. Wonderful, wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus. Why not get hold of a copy? And then one I haven't started reading yet, but a friend of mine recommended, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. I'm looking forward to reading that. You see, for our desires to change, we need to see the Lord Jesus more clearly. And in the end, what it does is it kind of creates like a bit of a loop. Because look, if in trials we remember we were born to love, we'll realize then we need the Lord Jesus more. And we'll come to him and we'll crave the Lord Jesus. And as we crave the Lord Jesus more, we'll get to know the Lord Jesus more. And what will he do? He'll help me to remember that I'm born to love. Like a circle. See, the more I see the Lord Jesus, the more he will shape my desires to be for him and his people. That I will have brotherly love. So brothers and sisters, look, we're called to something that's quite difficult here. In the face of trials. But even in the face of trials, we were born not to survive, not just to get by. We were born to love. And so may our Lord Jesus himself shape our desires that we would love him and therefore love each other. Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that wonderfully, through blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus, you birthed us into a whole new way of living. And that whole new way of living, Heavenly Father, you've determined to be marked by our love. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would shape our desires. That even when life is hard, we would crave to know the Lord Jesus more. And by that same Spirit, our hearts would be turned from ourselves, from the things of this world, unto the Lord Jesus, and then unto his people. Change us, we pray. Would our church here at St. Andrew's, here in Preston, be a church of brotherly love? This we pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.